defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air. When you dial 888-ASK-HANK, that translates to 888-275-4265. Before we go to our callers, let me mention our contact numbers. You can contact us via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the World Wide Web at equip.org. And as always, you can pick up the telephone and talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. Again, before we go to our callers, a clip by Harold Camping as he talks about what will happen to the unsaved during the 153 days of judgment. He begins with the presupposition, May 21st, 2011, right around the corner. In fact, this Saturday will be the rapture of 200 million people. If you don't believe that, you won't be raptured. If you're not raptured, you won't be saved. And then, by October 21st, 2011, he says the world will be destroyed and those left alive annihilated.
Hi, Brother Camping.
Yes.
I was wondering if you wanted to talk a little about what God talks about, what's going to happen to the unsaved during the 153 days of judgment.
Those who enter into the day of judgment, and it'll be almost 7 billion people that will enter into the day of judgment, the first thing they're going to face is death. Maybe already on day one, there'll be millions who die. And on day two, millions will die. And this will keep going until finally whoever is left alive October 21, on the end of the 5 months, then they will be destroyed and the whole world is going to be annihilated and never be remembered or come into mind. Now, in addition, when that person dies, they're dead. They'll never have any conscious existence again. They aren't going to put in a place of eternal suffering of some kind, as we've always learned from the churches, and now we understand is absolutely not true at all. They are dead.
Well, Harold Camping is talking about the day of judgment, again, the rapture, 3 days away. The ultimate day of judgment is 153 days away. But I would say right now, Harold Camping's day of judgment is only 3 days away. In 3 days, we will once again recognize Harold Camping for who he is, $100 million false prophet. When he talks about annihilationism, once again, he's talking about an idea that has no basis whatsoever in the Bible. Common sense dictates that a God of love and justice does not arbitrarily annihilate the crowning jewels of his creation. Far from rubbing us out, he graciously provides us the freedom to choose between redemption and rebellion. It would be a horrific evil to think that God would create people with freedom of choice and then annihilate them because of their choices. God is perfectly just, and each person who spurns his grace will suffer exactly what he deserves. Humans are fashioned in the very image of God. Therefore, to eliminate them would do violence to his nature. The alternative to annihilationism is quarantine. And that is precisely what the biblical doctrine of hell is. Again, Harold Camping, the falsest of prophets, is telling people that God has done away with the church. And thus there should be no more local congregations, no more elders or deacons, no more baptism or Lord's Supper. The church, he says, is an empty shell with no power to proclaim the gospel. And therefore, he has been calling people to flee the churches and form fellowships around his teaching. Unfortunately, myriads have done just that, and they will be sorely disappointed because once again, the emperor has no clothes. 3 days left to judgment day for Harold Camping. Let's go to the phone lines. First up is Dolores listening on the web, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Hi, Dolores.
Hello. Hello.
Hi.
Hi. Well, the question was that Harold Camping. It's about Harold Camping, and everybody is a lot of my kids are upset and whatever, and I'm trying to tell them what I know from the Bible. I believe in the Bible, and I believe it's God's words. And he says in Matthew 24, no one would know the time, the day, the year, right?
And well, he's not, saying not, that not
it's
right.
Ending, our world is ending. It's the 21st.
Yeah, let me say very
quickly.
Well, it's
not the end of the world, but it's the start of it.
Yeah, that's when the 200 million people get raptured. But let me make a clarification. It is true.
I don't want to believe it.
Right. It is not true that that will be the time of the rapture and that after that you can't be saved. What is true is this. No one knows when Jesus Christ is going to return.
Right.
But you cannot use Matthew 24 as a pretext for that because ultimately Matthew 24 is not dealing with the end of the world primarily, but rather dealing with judgment that will befall Jerusalem and the temple within a generation. Remember, Jesus makes very clear the qualification there.
Mm-hmm.
I tell you the truth. This generation will not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. Heaven
right.
and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So the idea of the day or hour has
right.
to do with Christ coming in judgment on Jerusalem within a generation. The principle, however, does apply to the present situation because the Bible gives us nary a clue as to when Jesus Christ will return. What the Bible does tell us, however, is that we are to be faithful and fruitful, that we are to occupy, that we are to prepare ourselves as though his coming is a long way off, and be prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond. So the question is, are you ready? Because every single person is a heartbeat away from an eternity with God or an eternity separated from God. The problem is that we have in our culture blurred distinctions between good and evil. Maybe I should say obliterated those distinctions. And that is precisely why Eastern religions have become politically correct and popular in Western regions. They, like we, no longer believe in hell. That's why we have books like Love Wins by Rob Bell. This entails, ultimately, loss of belief in the free will, for free will can choose between two possibilities. If all roads lead to the same location, we can only accept and not reject. and all are inevitably blended into one heaven. That's collectivism. That's communism. As in Eastern religions, the individual, his responsibility and freedom are removed. We seem to think that we have somehow or other progressed in our appreciation of love. Again, to wit, the book, the mega bestseller, Love Wins. But this is counterbalanced. And Peter Kreft makes this so clear that it can't be mistaken. It's counterbalanced by subjectivizing, by taking love and making it a mere sentiment, as though it were kindness or tolerance. And so we think of love as the rival of justice and forget the necessity of justice. Justice without love equates to hardness of heart. Conversely, love without justice, softness of head. We no longer know our Bibles, no longer regard the teachings of Jesus Christ, and so we have become politically correct in our generation and worthless to a watching world that desperately needs truth. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jody. She's listening on the web in New York, New York. Hi, Jody.
Hey, Hank. I really appreciate you sharing your awesome gift with us. Thank you.
You're welcome. I'm
calling because I've been dealing with trying to get my own answer through the Holy Spirit and through the Bible, and I just can't come up with one. In Numbers 23:19, and I'm always hearing it preached all the time, that God is not a man that he should lie. And yet Satan is called the father of lies. And he also is not a man. So I don't understand why that passage would use the fact that God is not a man as the reason why he can't lie when Satan also is not a man.
Well, first of all, the passage isn't intended to exhaust all categories, but I think the answer to your question ultimately is context, context, context. The passage tells us that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? The point here is that God is unchanging in his integrity and his purposes. And in contrast, in the context itself, Balaam, the son of Beor, blows with the wind, equivocates at a moment's notice. So the verse is a great example between the immutability of God and the shifting nature of men who do not love the truth. So that is the intent of the passage. And it's always a dangerous thing to ask a passage to answer a question that the passage is not intended to answer. The point here is a contrast between the shifting nature of human beings, we might say the mutations of Balaam, and the immutability of God. That contrast is a contrast that we can stake our lives on. God is never going to change. He's never going to lie. We can trust his word. It is infallibly true. We can base our lives on it. Men will disappoint us, but God will never disappoint us.
Okay, that makes sense.
Well, I appreciate your question.
Thanks a lot. Appreciate it. Thanks.
You got it. And, of course, there are so many people with so many questions, and Jesus Christ is the answer to all of those questions, but unfortunately in our culture, Jesus Christ has been trivialized, and so we use him as a swear word. We hang crosses around our necks, oftentimes with no intent to have that symbolize the most significant event in human history, the event by which we are atoned, because the crucified Christ is also the resurrected Christ. But how do we know that Christ is the only one that could fulfill the sentiments, the prophecies of the Old Testament speakers, those who gave us the Old Testament scriptures? Well, I've written a little booklet on that, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy. I am so excited about this little booklet because it gives you a memorable means by which you can demonstrate to a watching world that Jesus Christ is, in fact, God in human flesh. It also demonstrates that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Let me emphasize again, it's memorable and it's available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
After 10 years, the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, returns to the Vancouver, BC area on June 2nd. Joining Hank for one spectacular evening of teaching and worship is Editor-in-Chief of the Christian Research Journal, Elliot Miller, and Grammy Award-winning musician, Steve Camp. There will also be a question and answer session, so come prepared to ask your question. Reserve your free ticket by May 27th. You can register online at equip.org or by calling 877-768-2784, extension 100. Again, that's 877-768-2784, extension 100. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Hank Hanegraaff has put together the best articles from the Christian Research Journal into three books designed to equip you with a Christian worldview and help you become an effective witness. The book entitled, What is Truth?, teaches you to counter the sweet poison of relativism that seeks to destroy truth and the people of the God of Truth. Whose Ethics, Whose Morals weighs the trend of moral relativism and the notion that right and wrong are simply a matter of opinion. And Islam, What You Must Know, not only presents a true picture of Muslims in our community, but also ways to reach them for Christ. Order What is Truth, Whose Ethics, Whose Morals, and Islam, What You Must Know for a special package price by contacting the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can order this package online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. In doing so, you'll be making an eternal investment in a ministry that equips believers to discern truth from error and to think Christianly about life's most important questions. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is an indispensable resource that will not only provide answers to your questions, but equip you to answer questions raised by family and friends. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate. Again, that's equip.org/donate. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. And now, once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Daniel. He's listening on the web in Brooklyn, New York. Hi, Daniel.
Yes, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you. Thank you for asking.
Yes, all right. I have a question about capitalism versus communism. I've taken a class on classical social theory. Basically, we're studying Karl Marx, Bill Durkheim, and Max Weber. And my professor is a Marxist, and it's sort of been a battle back and forth between he and I. And last night we got into a discussion about communism extently. And one of the issues he brought up was wage labor and how you can have, let's say, for example, sweatshops that make $100 sneakers and you can pay the workers 20 cents an hour. And that's exploitation, and that's so negative, and that's because of capitalism. And I think it's an over-exaggerated claim because he's misdefining, or he's not defining capitalism the correct way. But how would you advise me to defend capitalism versus communism or socialism that he's trying to basically convince me that, you know, capitalism is bad, it's all based on greed?
Yeah, well, capitalism is not based on greed. It's based on innovation. It's based on imagination. It's based on creative genius. And ultimately, capitalism works where there are secure property rights, or at least where people perceive that their property is secure. For example, capitalism is working pretty well in China right now, even though you can build a multi-billion dollar hotel and yet that hotel is built on land that is owned by the communists. So the communists can come and take that land and the hotel anytime they want. But it is pretty much conceded in communist Chinese today by capitalists that the communists are pragmatists and therefore they're not going to seize the land because they don't want to ruin a good thing. But in terms of the specific answer to your question, communism is a secular humanist experiment that attempts to establish a godless kingdom on earth. The more money that the government confiscates for counterproductive welfare programs, the less money available for charities, because money is not omnipresent. And talking about Marx in idealistic terms simply is revisionistic history. I mean, Marx wanted to create the ideal man. He wanted to create the ideal society. He wanted to draw heaven down to earth. In fact, if you look back to 1917, you had the Russian Revolution. It was led by an angry intellectual, Vladimir Lenin. And you know, I always remember the dates because you have that happen in 1917 and in 1971. Just invert those two numbers. John Lennon memorializes the message in song, you know, the song Imagine. But I like what Reagan said. Socialism only works in heaven, where it's not necessary, and in hell, where they already have it. Communism does not work as long as human beings are sinful. And all we have to do is look to real history to know that. At one time in the mid-20th century, one half of the human race was subjective to a grand Marxist experiment. Remember 1948 and the Cultural Revolution? We're going to create a new heaven and a new earth. That was Mao. 20 million died of famine. And I'm passionate about this because I spent a lot of time in China. And 20 million more ended up in Chinese re-education camps. Or think of Pol Pot, the Khmer Rouge. They were going to create an egalitarian society. And in 3.5 years, they decimated 1/4 of Cambodians. So this notion that capitalism is bad and socialism or communism good is based on revisionistic history and based on an idea of humanity that simply does not correspond to reality. So we're so concerned today with concentrated power. And in the irony of the ages,
we're giving it all back to the government.
Exactly, exactly. And what does capitalism do? Capitalism actually discourages hoarding, and it encourages enterprise. And so from a Christian perspective, what do I believe in? I believe in Christian capitalism, which means responsibility associated with wealth. If you are a Christian capitalist, you know that God has given you resources, but you also know, as sure as you know that you have skin upon your bones, that a sovereign God one day will hold you accountable for what you did with what you had. One of my good friends was one of the richest men on the entire planet. And I remember before he died how he agonized over the responsibility God gave him with respect to his wealth, because he knew his own mortality and knew that he would stand before a holy God and give an account for what he did with his resources. And while he was one of the wealthiest men in the world, we're all wealthy by world standards, and therefore we can take that same thing to heart. We may believe in capitalism, but we also need to append to that the word Christian, recognizing that we are responsible for what we do with our time, our talent, and our treasure.
Mm-hmm. And one of the things I brought up to him, I said that the human nature, it basically wants to work as little as possible and take as much as you can. And I think that's the problem with communism, is that it's not taken into account that we're sinful, selfish human beings, and we're capable of that. But he said that's only because we live in a capitalist society. And if you was living under a communist society, then that wouldn't be the case. But I just said that was a fantasy that somebody's trying to bring to reality, and it has no basis in reality.
You know, one of the best books on this subject was written by my friend Jay Richards. It's called Money, Greed, and God, Why Capitalism is the Solution and Not the Problem. It's available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I highly recommend that people get that book, absorb its content, because we have an opportunity to make a difference in a milieu in which professors today are revising history, and it's not ancient history. They're revising 20th century history as though they can't remember what happened in the very near past. Want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Natasha, listening on the web in Brooklyn, New York. Hi, Natasha.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I heard about you through my fiancé. He's a good listener to Watch Out Forecast.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, I have one particular question concerning, is the changing of the wife's last name to her husband's last name biblical?
Well, there's no biblical mandate for it whatsoever. The issue is more traditional than having a biblical precedent for it. So there's no absolute necessity based on biblical principles for a woman to change her last name to that of her husband. But certainly, I think it's perfectly appropriate to do so. And I think, unfortunately, we're into politically correct norms today, and that's what drives us more often than simply recognizing that as a man, we have a responsibility to a woman to honor and cherish and love her and give up our lives for her just as Christ did for the church. And I think that's the bigger principle. The bigger principle is that, you know, changing your last name or keeping your last name isn't what liberates you. What liberates you is to live by a biblical perspective. And unfortunately, in modern society, women who are keeping their own names are also walking back into shackles by being objectified because they don't recognize the biblical principles which liberated them in the first place. And the reason for that is we unfortunately stand in the shadow of the Bible rather than in the midst of the Bible.
Okay, because I heard, I find it so stupid. Like somebody told me, like, changing your last name to your marriage name, it changed you. Like, it sounds so stupid when the person said it. So I was trying to get the whole definition towards it because right now, I'm engaged to be married, and this is my first marriage. And knowing in my past is like my mom had she hyphenated her name, her last name, and she took my father's last name. So to a sense, it's like in my aspect is like if I kept my last name, it would be a long list of names towards me going about my life, you know, signing all those names. So at a point in time, like, I don't carry my father's last name. I carry my mother's last name because, in a sense of, at a point in time, my mother wasn't married to my father. Then the general rule is that the father, you don't carry your father's last name unless you're married.
Well,
your mother,
look, again, as I mentioned, it is a matter of Christian conscience. The real principle here is that we follow the mandate as men to love our wives and as women to love our husbands, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is the biblical mandate that we have been given in the Bible. You can check it out in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And I should also add that submit means to yield one's own rights. It does not denote obedience. The word obey does not appear in Scripture with regards to wives, only with respect to children within the context of the family. So to submit to one another means we are called to give up our own rights for one another. And as such, a husband is to love their wife as Christ loved the church. And if you do that, you're going to have a very happy marriage, submitting to one another in love, in respect, and recognizing that once you commit yourself to the marriage, you have no other option. And therefore, you can have a fight, but you can't have a divorce. What you have to do is you have to find a way to reconcile, because that is the highest goal and good as prescribed by the Holy Scripture. The idea being reconcile, forgive, and by doing that, becoming a testimony of what genuine Christianity is. And as such, you become a change agent in the world as opposed to a microcosm of the world. We're coming to station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions. To call in your question on today's broadcast, the number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to equip you to think Christianly. Not only do we provide books, videos, and well-researched articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, and follow our blog or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All of this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study in answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. Hank Hanegraaff's latest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, places major Old Testament prophecies about Christ right at your fingertips, ready to deepen your own understanding and help you to share the truth persuasively with anyone who asks. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support this month, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to equip you to know why you believe Jesus is the Messiah. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And gearing up for the adventure of a lifetime, you can join me June 3rd through the 10th. That's right around the corner on Alaska cruise. I have been spending literally, no hyperbole here, literally hundreds of hours studying the creation evolution debate, studying the age of the earth issues, immersing myself in the biblical text as preparation for this Alaska cruise so that I will be ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within me with gentleness and with respect. And having an opportunity to do that in one of the most beautiful spots on earth, again, on our Alaska cruise, June 3rd through the 10th. You can still register. Just go to the World Wide Web at equip.org and click on the ship. Also want to mention that we need your support for your gift of $100 or more. I'll be happy to personalize any one of my books, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. To check this out, just go to equip.org/donate. Select Bible Answer Man Support Team if you want to become a monthly support team member. Again, I'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition or a book of your choice as my way of saying thank you, and the book will be personalized. And again, if you can give a gift of $100 or more, we'll send you a personalized book as well. I have the privilege every morning to personalize those books to yours truly, to a family member, a friend, but a way of saying thank you for standing with the ministry, making a difference while there is yet time. We need your help. Please stand with us. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kathy, listening on the web in Greenfield, Iowa. Hi, Kathy.
Hello, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Pretty good. My question has to do with my 27-year-old son who's struggling in the faith right now.
Mm-hmm.
And his questions go like this. If God has foreknowledge for everything, then we have no choice in our actions and reactions. We just have parts to play and no free will. If we do not have free will, then we should not be held accountable for our actions because they are actually God's actions. If we are not responsible for our actions, then God punishing us for our actions is unjust. If God is punishing us for something that he created us to do, that doesn't make sense. And he says that he can't believe something that he can pick apart and find fault with. And I'm at a loss as to how to help him work through this, and I would love to see him come back to the Lord. Do you have any suggestions?
Well, I do. First of all, compliment him for thinking clearly about these things. I think that is one of the great things that you can say to your son. It is so great that you're not uncritically swallowing information, but you are testing all things, which is precisely what a Christian worldview demands you to do. So he's on this right path by critically thinking about these things. Now, remember that the alternative to Christianity is philosophical naturalism, or the evolutionary paradigm that's built on philosophical naturalism. And in that paradigm, we are fatalistically determined, which is to say that if you believe that Madonna is merely a material girl living in a material world, her choices are not free. Her choices are fatalistically determined on the basis of brain chemistry or genetics. So with the materialistic worldview, you are blindly determined. But that is not true in a biblical worldview. In a biblical worldview, God creates the potential for evil by granting human beings freedom of choice. Human beings actualize that evil by their choices. And even now, our choices matter. The fact that God knows what is going to happen does not, either biblically or philosophically, mean that our choices are fatalistically determined. And he can see this clearly by simply looking backwards in time. He can look to events that he has exhaustive knowledge about. And he can know about those events without having caused those events. And with God, he can look not only in the rear view mirror as we can, but he can look forward in time. And the fact that he knows what will happen does not mean that what is going to happen is fatalistically determined. That is only true if you embrace philosophical naturalism and you embrace the idea that everything that happens is a mere function of genetics or brain chemistry. It is determined by fatalistically determined natural processes. So the Christian worldview sounds like it would be right up his alley.
Okay, so give me a little bit of an idea how to start approaching that with him.
Well, I think one of the things that's helpful is just to give him good materials or have him talk to people that really understand the issue. And as his mom, you know what I would do? I would make sure I really understand the issues, which is to say, I would try to get a hold of whatever information we have at the Christian Research Institute that will help you in this regard so that you can use the deviations that he's communicating as opportunities to share the truth and grace and love that only Jesus Christ brings to the human heart. So again, in a Christian worldview, there's no necessity to think that your future is fatalistically determined, but if you embrace a material world and say that's all there is, then you are fatalistically determined.
And where would I find that on your resources on the web?
Well, just hang on. We can put information into your hands. We would be delighted to do that and guide you through the process.
Great.
Just hang on.
All right, thank you.
You got it, Kathy. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Andrew. He's listening on Bot Radio, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Andrew.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Doing well. Hey, recently I was attending a class, I guess you could say, and a pastor was teaching through the book of Revelation. And a couple of things that he had said just kind of made me get to thinking, and I just want some clarity. The first one was the marriage supper of the Lamb, he said, was not a future event. He said that the marriage supper is an ongoing thing. Every time somebody is converted by placing their faith in Christ, the marriage takes place then, and the supper is going on as we speak. And then the other thing was in the 21st chapter of Revelations, where the angel says, "Behold, I show you the bride," and starts talking about Jerusalem came down and starts describing, he said, that the church. Is that a symbolic description of the church in the 21st chapter, and is the marriage supper going on now, or is it future?
Well, again, words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal, so you need to be very careful about how people use words and phrases and then associate them with a biblical text. But in general, let me say that, yes, it is true that the bride of Christ is being built, as it were, because we are a temple. Just as Jesus Christ is the temple, we are the temple. We are living stones in the temple of God. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. There are metaphors that communicate that Christ is the head, but we are the body, and he is building that body. The great multitude in Revelation is the full complement of God's people from every tongue and tribe and language and people and nation together forming the bride of Christ. It is also true that in Revelation chapter 21, you do see the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And now you see that God himself lives with human beings. And so in the context, it is talking about the redeemed living with Christ in paradise restored, in a time in which the text itself says the old order of things will have passed away, and now there's a new order of things in which there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. All things are now reordered, in other words, reconstituted, resurrected, if you will. God does not scrap things, he redeems them. We are redeemed. And the universe itself, which groans in travail, has been redeemed, and all things can rightly, therefore, be called new.
Okay. That makes sense. That makes sense. Perfect. Now, what about the marriage supper of the Lamb? Is that something that, is that correct, that that's something that's an ongoing process, that every time a believer or a sinner becomes a believer, that they are married to Christ? I think he used Romans 7, chapter 7, verse 4. He had used a verse there, and then I believe he used the third chapter of Revelation, talking about if I stand at the door and knock, if you answer, I don't know it verbatim, but I will sup with you, and vice versa. And he made the point that the marriage supper is not a future event. And so I was just wanting to know about that as well.
Well, it is present and it is future, which is to say that when we come into a relationship with God, we are part of the kingdom of God, which ultimately will be established in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So it is true that if you stand inside a room and hear the Savior knock on the door and you open that door, he'll come in and he'll eat with you and you will sup with him and you will become, as it were, the bride or the body of Christ. You will become part of true Israel. And therefore, you will inherit the eternal banquet table. So in some sense, we have a foretaste even when we come into community with Christ. When we're born, we're not born again as Lone Ranger Christians, but we're born into a body. Baptism identifies us with the body. Communion identifies us with the covenant body of Christ. And yet, we are still waiting for what will be the consummation of all things when Jesus Christ returns and puts all things to right. That is yet a present reality and a future hope. I'm going to stay in studio for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please be patient. I will get to you. If you're dialing in, here's the number to dial to get your question answered on air. 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, I'll stay right here where I'm sitting in my chair for the next hour. I'll continue answering your calls as you dial 888-ASK-HANK for the next hour. And do remember, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We need you to stand with our ministry prayerfully and financially. It will make a huge difference in the lives of people, not only for time, but also for eternity.
Thanks for joining us for The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. On today's broadcast, we've mentioned several resources that will help equip you to defend the faith. To order products or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEAT and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI.
or when you go online to equip.org.